sure you all have noticed a lot of the flu shot signs everywhere you go, CVS, Walgreens, and God's timing is truly perfect because I want to talk a little bit about the flu today. I also want to talk about this cold that's coming on. It was weird. I woke up yesterday, and you know how it is where sometimes you can just kind of feel it starting to jump up on you a little bit, and you fight it off, and you fight it off. And sometimes God can give us examples in our own personal life of things that we're dealing with, we're looking at, that we're studying out, that we're praying about. He'll give us a tangible example. Now, last week, we were talking about the church and looking at the church from the eyes of God and how God wants us to view the church, how he wants us to view the church as a family, how he wants us to see it, see this place, see us, not just as people we know or people who are members of a club or something like that, but he wants us to understand that we're a family, a healthy family. He wants us to love one another, support one another, and our relationships should be as such of a family. And so today, I'd like to look at another example of how God views his children, how he wants us to view one another. And you could say that it has something to do with having a cold or having the flu, because a lot of times, sometimes we forget, or sometimes we don't even realize, we never even found out, no one even told us that there's a responsibility to our Christian walk. And we're going to see this in how Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, you can turn there, how Jesus wants us to also look at ourselves. So the title of the sermon today, I gave it Health and Wellness, a checkup from the neck up. And I want to look at the role of the church, and I'm going to jump right in. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now we see a very powerful example here of how Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, but he's not just talking to them and having a pleasant conversation. He tells them at the very, and I want us to kind of put a little, just a mental note there where he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, when we think about this passage, there's several things that are noteworthy. One, to give it full context, tax collectors were considered bad people. They were not exactly the people that you wanted to be hanging around back during that time. They were considered bad people. And not only did he sit amongst these bad people, but as he goes on, more bad people started showing up. So the bad people were attracting their bad people friends, right? And then we see that Jesus clearly made these bad people feel good. He gave them some hope. All these bad people, these tax collectors. And we see this example of with Jesus all throughout the scriptures where Jesus is hanging out with people who, the Pharisees and those who were considered righteous and adhering to the law, never spent any time with. They never associated with. But the reason why I asked you to put a little mental note there where he asked about go and learn what this means, I desire mercy over sacrifice. That's actually a direct quote from the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 6, where God is telling them, I desire mercy over sacrifice. And he says, go and understand what this means. He's basically saying, go all the way back to the beginning, because even though you all are scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law and you understand what the word says, clearly you have forgotten something. Clearly there's something that you should have understood that you don't quite understand. So what exactly did Jesus mean when he was referring to this mercy? What exactly was he talking about? And so that's what I want to look at today, because just like we talked last week about how the church, we should treat one another in our relationships like family, we should also understand what Jesus is saying here about I came for the sick, I came for the sinner, that's also our purpose too. See, we gather here, we're not just here for one another, but we're here for those who are sick. Now, Matthew chapter 4, if you want to turn with me over there, Matthew chapter 4, it says, starting in verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, quick story. A lot of us may not even recognize what this is. Some of us are old enough to remember what this is. You may have seen one of these. Now, I'll tell you really quickly. I'm old enough to remember the milkman, and I remember diaper service used to come around. But that's kind of an antiquated thing that, like, younger people may not even understand. And I remember watching this. This is the Ingalls family. I remember watching Little House on the Prairie when I was a kid, and there was this guy, his name was Doc Baker. Remember Doc Baker? He was in Walnut Grove. He was the only doctor. And so there was this episode I remember where everybody, like, got chicken pox or smallpox or something. That's Doc Baker right there. And I remember watching this episode, and I asked my mom, I said, why is he going to everybody's house? Like, why is he going to everybody's house and he's not getting sick? And so my mom kind of explained the idea of vaccination and the fact that, you know, you get inoculated from things. But I asked her about him going from house to house, and she said, well, this was a long time ago. They didn't just have hospitals in every little town and every little village. So you had one doctor, and he might be the county doctor, and he pretty much had an office and like the county seat or the biggest town, but he would go around and he would do house calls. And I thought, okay, I get it. But she was telling me how, like, you know, that was actually a common practice when she was younger, especially, and I know my dad, he's from a rural place, and so that's kind of what they did. Now, like here, or really anywhere, but like here, you have urgent cares, you have little clinics inside the pharmacy. All you got to do is drive up and down Governors or State Street, you'll see Kent General. But one of the things that we see here relating it back to Jesus is that Jesus made house calls. He went out to the people. Jesus spent his time being with the people. It wasn't something where Jesus just sat in the synagogue all the time. Sure, he went to the synagogue, he taught there, but he was out with the people. And as we saw in chapter 9, he was out there with people who the rest of society considered undesirable. They were the sinners. They were the sick. You know, he was out there with the people. We see countless examples of how Jesus was associating with people he wasn't supposed to be associating with, people who weren't clean. people who were women, people who were sinners and had done things, and they were known sinners. They were known to be sick. The lepers. He was touching dead bodies. He was doing all these things, but he was out there with the people. We can't just expect people to come to us. I know there's been times where I've talked to people and they'll say things like, well, I mean, there's churches everywhere. If people want help, if they're looking for God, why don't they just show up? Well, some people are afraid. Maybe some people feel like they're going to be judged. Maybe some people feel like, kind of like if you go into the hospital, and anybody who's worked in the healthcare profession knows this, that it's like sometimes people who show up, maybe they don't have enough insurance. Maybe they're on a PPO instead of an HMO. You know, a lot of times we have these qualification markers, and we expect people to just come to the hospital to get well. But that's not always the case. What we see in Jesus' example is you go to them. And for anybody who's ever watched TV and been a fan, I heard a couple chuckles because you know, bedside manner matters when you're a doctor. Now, I'll tell you a little bit more about this in just a second. I used to work at a hospital, Children's Hospital Medical Center. This is up in Cincinnati. And it's an excellent children's hospital, and I worked in admissions. And what you find is that there were certain doctors who had a reputation. They weren't the nicest. And then you had other doctors who had great reputations because their bedside manner and how they treated the patients, how they treated, in particular because of the children's hospital, how they treated the parents. Because it's not just enough to say, okay, I'm going to get your child well, but let me help console you. Let me help calm you down. Let me help you understand it's going to be okay. The Pharisees, we see, as when we looked in Matthew chapter 9, that the Pharisees have forgotten their Hippocratic oath. They have forgotten what they were supposed to do, what they were called to do. They had lost sight of the fact that they were supposed to be like Doc Baker. They were supposed to be like, and what's that show, Northern Exposure, where the guy, he's out in this little rural town. Everybody can't come to you. You have to be willing to go to them. You have to be willing to associate with them. You have to be willing to shake hands with some people whose hands might not be clean. You may have to hug and console and reach out to people who you may not necessarily even like. They may not even jive with your personality, but you still have to go. The Pharisees have forgotten this. Are we willing to go among the people? Are we willing to be seen among the people? Are we willing to be seen among the sick and the sinners? Because gathering here is great. It's encouraging. Again, we're a family. We love one another. We support one another. We challenge one another. We correct one another when we see something wrong. We love one another whenever there's love needs to be there. We console those who are hurting. But coming here isn't always the answer, because when we leave here, we have to be willing to be like Jesus and go among the sick. Now this here, before I close, I want to show you this. This is the mountains in Honduras. And I don't know, some of you probably heard, I told you about my little sister, Lisa. Now, my sister is a nurse. And at least a couple times a year, she goes on these trips to, generally speaking, she goes to third world countries with these different groups. And what they do is they go to these really obscure locations where people don't have hospitals. It's not the major city, so it's not like you're talking in a place like, for example, Delaware, where you would have, you know, expectedly, you'd have hospitals and different things, primary care physicians in Dover or in Wilmington. But once you start getting into some of the little more obscure outlying areas, you may not have it. Well, imagine an entire country where there's only a handful of major cities. In most third world countries, what you have is people who never get health care treatment. So it's not like, oh, okay, I'm pregnant, I'm going to go get my, you know, prenatal checkup, or my child is, you know, we have a child and then we're going to go get shots. They don't have that. And so what she does, she goes with these groups, and they set up nursing clinics and health facilities. They'll literally, they have guys who come, and they'll build a little small structure, probably no bigger than this room, maybe even a little smaller. And then her being a nurse and some of the other doctors, they go, and they actually give these people checkups. They give them vaccinations. They give them vitamins. They give them things that they need because they've gone not just months or a couple years. They may have gone their whole entire life and never seen an actual doctor. Like, because I was showing you the mountains, the area she just went to, Honduras is not a very stable country right now with their government. But where she went was way up on the mountain this last time. It got really dangerous. But what you'll see here, like, see this guy, he's the guide, and he will assist them by taking their luggage or even if they have to carry them up these mountains because it can be a really serious hike. Take a couple days sometimes. And then, like this lady here, that's not my sister, but like this lady here, she's giving this child who may have never seen clean water, let alone medicine. But they survive. And so, much like them, that's what we're expected to do. And it's important for us to understand where we spend our time and who we spend our time with. Turn with me really quickly before I close to Romans chapter 12. And we'll see here a verse that'll help us out a lot when it comes to understanding our purpose in being the ambassadors of Christ that we need to be. Romans chapter 12, I'll start in verse 4. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, I mentioned to you a few minutes ago about how I used to work at a hospital. And I worked in admission, so I did all the intake. Patients came in. Parents brought them in. They came in on the ambulance, wherever it was. They came in, and we had to get all the appropriate information, who the guardian was, what your health insurance was. We had to get all that information, and it was important because we needed to have a census and know who's in what bed, and so the insurance, the people in finance could go back and make sure that everything was covered. And one of the things that was interesting that I learned about being in the hospital, and I had a really good friend of mine in my church in Cincinnati who was a surgeon. So he was a surgeon. He did a lot of minor surgeries, but his real calling card, what made him special, was he did heart surgery. And he wouldn't work to actually do a heart surgery, but maybe a handful of times a month. It wasn't like every day there was a heart surgery in Cincinnati that came to him. And he worked at Christ Hospital. And what was interesting was he told me how, while what he did was important, and he went through a lot of school to do it and a lot of education, it took a lot of training. He learned under some great doctors. He also had his assistants. He had his nurse. He had his surgical assistant. He had his anesthesiologist. He had his people because he knew they were reliable. He knew he could count on them. He knew what he was going to get from them. He knew what to expect. And he said early on when he started, he remembers having people who weren't very reliable. They didn't show up. They didn't do their job. And a lot of it was because they just didn't think they were that important. See, when you're a surgeon in a hospital, you're everything. You know, I used to see this, like there were certain doctors in most hospitals anyway, most of the employees were women. And so on the flip side, you had most of your surgeons and your specialists, people in hematology and pulmonary, all these different people, they were really important. They had their little important parking spots and everything. But it was actually the anesthesiologist and the surgical tech and the surgical assistant. They were the people that made those specialists look so good. I'll share with you an interesting story. Jimmy and I were talking, this was, I guess, a few weeks ago, and he was telling me I need to go get a checkup. And he was right, because I'm up here sniffing right now, and I should have just listened to what Jimmy said. But he told me to go get a checkup, and I was telling him about my doctor. Now, my wife and I, we had been going to the same doctor for a while here in Dover. And it was interesting because he was an excellent, excellent doctor. But this is what his waiting room used to look like, because he would never show up on time. Like, seriously, you could see the steam coming out of my wife's ears sometimes, because she had a 1 o'clock appointment. She left work early. She shows up to the doctor, and she didn't get in to see him until 3 o'clock. And so he had a partner with him in his practice who ended up taking all the slack. He was doing everything. Like, he was seeing this man's patients because, and he wasn't, he, you know, they close at 5, right? He wasn't getting out of there until 7 o'clock. And I remember one time talking to him about it, and he just said, I'm trying to make the practice go. I'm trying to help out. But he just doesn't really seem to care that much. It just isn't that important to him. And then he hired people who he kept that really, frankly, should have long since been gone. But there were people that worked at the front desk that were rude to you. And you're just like, I don't even know if I want to come in here. Like, I can't stop sneezing. I know I'm backed up. I know that my head hurts. I know I've got these problems. But, man, I'm just going to have to find me another doctor. Or maybe I just won't go. Or I'll just go ask the lady at the pharmacy or something, see if she can help me. Because it's such a burden. And I bring this up because I think sometimes in church, in our church culture, we think that, okay, well, Sunday morning's here, the preacher needs to show up. Oh, he has to be here. Okay, the song leader, whoever's in charge of Sunday school and making sure that the kids and the Sunday school lessons are prepared, making sure that different things go. But we forget that we are also necessary. It's also important that we be here, because just like my friend who was a surgeon said, he did not want to go into surgery without his tech. He didn't want to go in without his anesthesiologist, because he knew what he was going to get from them was reliable. In the same way, every person here, whether you're standing up here and you're behind the microphone and you're doing a lesson and you're talking, or even if you just show up because maybe somebody is going to need you because you have eyes and ears too. We're all important. I mean, we think about it. Every Sunday, it goes without a hitch. And you think everything's cool until, like, what was it, a couple months ago? Ben was up here literally doing a one-man show because there was, like, nobody here and nobody playing for it. And then it's like, wow. Now you realize how important it is that you be there. You guys probably never even pay attention or may not even think much of it, but I'm waiting for Curtis to come up and take them song numbers and put them up there, because they're important to somebody. I've had one time we didn't put it up there because he was on a trip somewhere. He went on vacation. And it was interesting because it was like people were like, well, how come the songs weren't up there? Well, you know, when that slide messed up, it would have been okay if we had the number, because we would have known what the song was and we could have looked in the book. And it's like, man, just like we look in Romans and we say, hey, everybody has their gift. Everybody has their thing. We all have something we bring to the table. We all have something that we bring to God's church. If this is our hospital or this is our little medical clinic and we're doing it for the Lord, we all have a skill. We all have something that we provide. We are all essential personnel in God's church. When I used to work at the hospital in Cincinnati, we had really bad snowstorms like we have here sometimes. they would literally sometimes say, okay, essential personnel only because it's too dangerous to get out on the street. We're all essential personnel. Because everybody that I may be able to relate to, you may not be able to relate to, but just like that, there are certain people that God can use you to reach, to bless, to help, to encourage, that it won't work with me. You are essential. Everybody from the custodial staff at that hospital to the administrator were necessary. The same applies to God's church. The same applies to God's people. We're all necessary. We can't think of ourselves as not being important. We all have a skill. We all have a gift. We all have something that we can give. And there's nothing like being unprofessional. We know what that's like. There's nothing like when you show up somewhere and it's like, oh, they're clearly down to their third and fourth backup here because I just came to get the prescription that I called in an hour ago and you said it'd be ready in 15 minutes. There's not that many people at the drive-through window. But we all understand what it's like to be that person when other people don't show up. So like on a Wednesday night when we have our Bible studies, you might think, well, he's not going to teach anything new, nothing I've never heard. But maybe you're not there to be taught. Maybe you're there to help someone else who's trying to learn and come along the way. Maybe the reason why you come to Sunday school, and I have this conversation with my wife, because my wife will do this thing where she won't say anything for like 3 or 4 months. She'll be totally silent. And then like she'll drop this bomb and Ben will just be sitting there like, you know, shrapnel, you know, just because sometimes, and I've told her, we talk about it, you may feel like, well, I've heard this before and there's nothing for me to say or add to it, but sometimes people need to hear from you because it's going to be received a different way. There's nothing that Kay and Pat do in my son's Sunday school class as far as actually teaching, or what Megan does and what Chantel do when they're teaching the kids in the Sunday school class. There's nothing that Ben or I couldn't do, but maybe it's your bedside manner that we need. Maybe it's special because you have a way of doing it. We all have a duty and a responsibility in God's church. We all have a special skill, but are we willing to use it? Or, as the heading says, are you moonlighting? For those of you who don't know, moonlighting means that you work there and you get paid for your work, but it's not your regular job. Who misses you when you're not around? Who misses you when you're not in the fellowship? I miss Curtis when he's gone. Because that means I got to put the numbers up there. That means I got to take care of that. And honestly, I can only think of one time where I remembered. I miss him when he's gone. I know, even if I don't know it immediately, I know every single person in here when you're not here. I've been talking to the Ray Bucks because it's like, it's about that time of year. It's getting cold. And the Ray Bucks are about to leave. And we're going to miss them because they're not coming back until it gets warm. They do it every year. No surprise. Nothing to be shocked about. But who misses you when you're not here? When you don't show up? When you decide, I'm not coming to this meeting because it's too long and I don't feel like hearing the same thing again, and I'll just get the notes from somebody else. Who misses you when you're not here? The Bible talks all about how in the body, not only in this scripture, but in other scriptures, in the New Testament in particular, it talks about how we shouldn't give up meeting together. It talks about how we should be committed. Discipleship, it's not a part-time job. One thing about being a doctor is they're the only people I know who still have pagers. They still walk around and carry these little brick, you know, it was cool back in the 90s. I had one. And it was like, oh, I'm getting a page. Well, now that that's gone, doctors still have them. Because they never know when they're going to be needed. It could be on a Tuesday. It could be the middle of the evening. You're sitting there Monday night, just getting to the fourth quarter of a game. Monday night football, it was good. It might have even been your team. And then Daniel calls because he needs something. And you know what? It's okay. Because your first priority is not your comfort. It's not what you want to do. It's doing the work of the Lord. That is what makes us disciples. That's why we are the called out. That's what makes us different. Because it's not a part-time thing for us. We don't come in here spiritual and then leave it here and go home. And we left our spirituality at the door, or we left it in the car, or we dropped it somewhere and now we can't find it. No, you keep it with you. It's a full-time thing. Every single one of us matters. Every single one of God's children matters. A hospital can't run with just what they call the skeleton crew. You may be able to do it for a minute. You may be able to do it for a few hours or get through it until the storm is over. But the hospital, see, nobody thinks about the custodial staff until there's stuff all over the floor in the ER. Until, because we know that somebody's going to come in and they're going to be bleeding, gash in their head, arm, or something like that. People are going to come in, they might throw up. Nobody thinks about the custodial staff until it's time to clean up that mess. Nobody really thinks much about the nurse until you're shorthanded on your floor and you've been hitting that buzzer on and on and on and on and on. And it takes forever for somebody to come because there's only two nurses on a floor that requires five or six. Every last one of us are needed. But do we view ourselves? Do we view our job? Do we view our participation as important? Or do we figure, well, you know what, this week, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'll pass. Well, I won't make it there this time. Do we view ourselves and how we work in the body and how God has called us? Do we view what he has for us as important? So I want to close by saying that the Dover Church of Christ is hiring. We want more staff. We need more staff. We need more people to go from moonlighting and part-time to full-time. And it's not just seasonal. I know you see the signs, and it's like, oh, well, everybody can get a job now. It's seasonal work because it's Christmas. But it's not just seasonal. It's a lifestyle. It's a commitment. It's for every day. A proper diagnosis requires that we be humble. The doctor can't help you if you're not willing to open up. If you're not willing to be vulnerable, if you're not willing to admit that you are a sinner. See, what we see with those sinners back in Matthew chapter 9, they were grateful that somebody was willing to give them some attention. They were grateful because they finally had some hope. They turned their life around in ways that they couldn't for the Pharisees, because the Pharisees weren't even willing to give them the time of day. It requires humility, not only on the part of the sinner to be willing to get help. You know, like anybody who's in the medical profession knows, it's like when you see people come in and they're like, well, I kind of had this going on, and the doctor is looking at them like, look, I've seen everything. I know. I know people make mistakes. I know people do, you know, dumb things. But just be humble and admit it, repent, and change. Do we see ourselves as essential personnel? Sometimes that may be hard if we have a poor self-image of ourselves. But the difference is we realize it's not through us. None of us are skilled or qualified or good enough to be worthwhile without God, without having faith, without us being willing to submit to God and do what he asks us to do. But do we see ourselves as essential? No matter what it is that we do, no matter what it is that our responsibility and our role is, are we willing to go outside of our comfort zone? Are we willing to spend time with people who maybe others will look at you and think, huh, if I was him, I might not hang out with them. You know what the Pharisees said? Why does he hang out with those tax collectors? But are we willing to do that if it means that somebody is going to be saved? If it means somebody is going to get the message of Christ? If it means that somebody is going to be blessed? Do we make ourselves available? And this is very important because availability is how God uses. We all have school if we're in school full time, or we all have jobs and we all have families. We all have things to do, but they had things to do back then too. Are we willing to be available? Are we willing to make ourselves to where we can be used by God? Or are we so rigid that we're not flexible? We're not willing to, okay, well, I have to do this and I have to do that. And before you know it, you don't have any time to work in the field for the Lord because your entire life is dominated with things. And finally, do you want to be a part of a winning team? When I used to manage and I would hire people, I would say, do you want to be a part of a winning team? There are some of us, we don't have a relationship with God. We have not accepted Jesus. We haven't decided to follow him. We haven't decided to get baptized and make Jesus Lord. Do you want to be a part of that winning team? Do you want to work in God's field with his people? Do you want to have a purpose for your life? There's nothing like having a purpose for your life and going to your job and having a family and having a career is great. Doing all these things are great. But what is your time worth if you're not putting your time and investing your time and your resources, your energy, your skills into not only being a follower of Christ, but helping others be followers of Christ? What will it take for you to be ready to get baptized? What will it take for you to be ready to commit to a life of purpose following Christ? Many of us have heard the message. We understand the truth. But we just have to be willing to take the first step in that long, glorious journey on being like him, shaping our lives and molding our life to be like him. So who's going to come to Jesus? Who's going to accept him today? If you want to step in the back and talk to one of the elders, if you want to come forward, we're about to sing a song of invitation. And I want to encourage anybody, before we walk out of here today, either door, before we walk out of here today, I want us to have a renewed commitment. And for those of us who've never made a commitment, that we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to work for the Lord, I want us to make that commitment today. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing our song?